We worship and adore you. We make your glories known, singing Alleluia. Glory to the King. You're more than a conqueror. You're Lord of everything. Worthy, oh worthy are you, Lord. Worthy to be thanked and praised, and worship and adore. Worthy, oh worthy are you, Lord, to be thanked and praised, and worshipped and adored. Singing Alleluia, Lamb upon the throne, we worship and adore you. We make your glories known, singing Alleluia. Glory to the King. You're more than a conqueror. You're Lord of everything. Yes, you're more than a conqueror. You're Lord of everything.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And now I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. With a grateful heart, give thanks to the Holy One, because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks.
The Lord would say that those who give thanks with a grateful are those who are revealing that they walk by faith, and that they are trusting the Lord and his promises. For indeed it is through the trials will you know what comes out of your mouth. And if you are praising and worshipping me, even in those trials that you go through, then they are a clear sign that you are trusting me, and that you are walking by faith, and standing upon those promises that I have given to you. Your trials will always tell you, my people, where you are in the faith. And that is why I allow and permit you to go through these trials. These trials are to show you something. They are to reveal to you something. And that is where you stand. So do not be condemned, my people. Do not feel downcasted. But be thankful and praise me that your trials that you go through are revealing and showing where you are in the faith. And if you find yourself praising and worshipping me and knowing that I will bring you through and that it is only for a season, says the Lord, then you are truly looking to him and trusting him and not taking your eyes away and looking to your circumstances or the things of this world. And so my people savor these things tonight in your heart so that when you go through those trials, praise me, worship me, thank me, that I am working in you both to will do for my good pleasure, and that you will come forth purified as gold. It is always a work of perfection that I do in you and through you, and so that everything you go through is for a purpose and a reason, and I will not allow you to go through anything that will not glorify my name and that will bring you forth purified. Know that, my people. Know that in your heart, that whatever you go through, I have gone before, I have prepared the way, and therefore you can look to me knowing that you do not go through in yourself on your own, but I am with you and in you, going through it, that I might bring you through the other side, that you may even be stronger in the faith and know and see more of my glory, says the Lord. Father, we want to thank you tonight for our sister who has come from Faith Assembly to come and join us tonight in fellowship. Father, we thank you for her, Lord. We pray that she will be mightily blessed as she has joined us tonight in coming to worship and praise you. And Father, be with her when she goes around, and that you will bless her and take her to the places that she will be blessed, Father, and that she will have sweet fellowship with the saints over here. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we'll continue, God willing, with what the Lord is showing us in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. And we're starting with verse 14. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, we're getting from this, praise God, it's nothing new to those of us who've been walking with the Lord for a while. He himself is our peace, who has made both one. You know, the world, and under the Antichrist system, trying to get peace in the Middle East, trying to get peace in that area, trying to get the Arab, and they just cannot work out why it can't happen. Somebody's going to come along in this end time that we know as Antichrist, who's going to work that for a while. But dear friends, scriptures, we've just read it. The only way, look what it's saying here, he has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition. Peace can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a supernatural, sovereign work of Almighty God to bring Jew and Gentile together. Look what he's saying here, who has made both one. What does that mean? A unity. Two disparate parties brought together as one. It's a marriage, it's a relationship, and only God can do that. Now that is unthinkable, because there is an absolute between Ishmael and Isaac. Total. It's spiritual, it can't be brought together except, praise God, in Christ. You know, when Ishmael was there mocking at Isaac, when he was going through that ritual, that right, mocking at him. That shows the spiritual difference. And what did Sarah say? Cast out the bondwoman with her son, he shall not be heir with my son. There's that eternal, divinely ordained separation. And that's why, praise God, we heard this evening, you know, when we go through our trials, God is circumcising our hearts. And the enemy would love to just kind of get in there and interfere, sometimes through people that don't understand, people ought to know better, sometimes directly. Just mess up that situation and get our eyes off the Lord, what he's doing, and look into our circumstances. Just do what Sarah did. Just get behind me, Satan. This is a holy, a sacred, a personal thing. This trial that we go through, it's sacred between you and God. It's personal. He's circumcising our hearts. Nobody can know. Nobody else can enter in to that. That's between you and Almighty God. And he's perfecting you in the image of Christ. Don't let the devil mess that up. Oh, I'm not good enough or whatever. I'm failing or whatever the circumstance. Our life is more than a set of circumstances. Our spirit in the hands of Almighty God. He's given us life in Christ and a set of circumstances, whatever. And we tend to listen to the devil's lies because of the pain we're going through. We get condemned sometimes. Oh, the worst is when, like, professing Christians or religious people who don't really understand the deeper message, you know, the deeper life and what's going through, they'll criticise you. The reason you're going through that trial, like old Job, you know, it's your sin, isn't it? You've missed it. God's dealing with some area of sin. You're proud. You're the stuff God's dealing with. And our friends, no man, no person can enter into the trial that you are going through. It's between you and Almighty God. And he's getting us to that place where we're looking to him totally for that provision. It's a sacred thing. It is a beautiful, a sacred thing between you and Almighty God, what you're going through. Because that's a sign. That is the covenant in the Old Testament. That was the sign, wasn't it? The covenant that he gave to Abraham, that sign of circumcision. Well, if you're going through trials this evening, rejoice. There's your covenant. There is your sign. God is circumcising your heart. Oh, glory to God, you belong to him. Praise God. But he himself is our peace, who has made both one. So spiritually, we are now one spirit, Jew and Gentile, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now partakers of all those covenants, all the covenants of promise that God made to Abraham, that the Messiah, the redemption that would come upon, praise God, this planet, but praise God, we are part of that redemption. You see, dear friends, we're still looking at he himself as our peace. Last time we looked at the basic element of what it is, that peace, that understanding of a total well-being. You know, we're not ashamed to believe that God will provide, God will not only heal our bodies, but keep us healthy. He will provide our finances. But why is he doing that? So that we can look up, we can look away from our circumstances and not think in our minds that my life is nothing more than a set of circumstances. It really goes beyond that. If all our faith is just to get me healed, just to get me by today, we've missed it. Our faith is so much bigger than. I want to show something in this, you know. Look at this fulfillment from Genesis 12. Praise God. We know, we're familiar with this, right? God made a promise to Abraham. Let's ask him, can we use our faith this evening to just ask him, open my eyes to something bigger than my life at the moment. Open my eyes to the eternal purpose for which I'm going through this trial. How does this trial affect the body of Christ? You know, we're so locked into our hurt, and even if it's a temptation, an area where we're missing it, you know, in our moral struggles, that is where we learn our spiritual warfare. Dear friends, let's get into the heavenlies here. You know, we're maybe a bit embarrassed or a bit ashamed of what we're going through. But if we'll just sit, just open our hearts before God still in that situation, looking to him, you know, our dear friends, he's calling us higher. He's calling us into the heavenlies. That what we're going through, even though it may be a moral issue, and there's, don't we know, there is a right time for the manifestation, but in that, our faith is learning authority in the spiritual realm. We are learning our spiritual warfare as we turn to him, as we look to him. No, we cannot do this in our own strength, but dear friends, don't we know he's not called us to do it in our own strength? As we learn to just wait on him, look to him, call upon him, as embarrassing as it is, as shameful as it is, as painful as it all is, not be confusing, perplexing, all those feelings that we can have at times in our trials and tests. If we could just remember this simple thing, that his attitude toward us never changes, even though sometimes, sadly, ours changes toward him. Didn't Isaiah say, you know, we esteemed him stricken, there was no comeliness nor beauty that we should desire him? Often we forget, you know, the word that he speaks, the trials we go through, there's no beauty in him anymore. For some reason, does our attitude change? Do we judge him unfaithful because we're hurting? Oh, friends, if we could just get beyond that, just take that next step, and it's stillness, it's communicating with him, it's praising him anyway. You know, that glorious, that hallelujah anyway. Praise God, there's power in that. And as we praise him, as we look to him, praise God, those clouds part, the sun shines. We remember that rainbow. When do we get a rainbow? When it's cloudy, after it's rained. And what's that rainbow? A perpetual reminder of his faithfulness. And that's what we're looking to. We're not praising him because we feel like it, but we're praising him anyway. We're praising him because he's worthy of it. And there is something far bigger, far greater, and we're going to look at that later, God willing, that works for us an eternal weight of glory. But if only we could be occupied with those eternal realities, those heavenly realities. Where do we find them? In his promises. We're trying to praise him, we're trying to believe, but the promise isn't fully in our heart yet. We're trying to get that promise in our heart. Dear friends, as we look to him, as we sit at his feet, he will work that promise in our heart. Let the promise get a hold of us. I don't know how you do it, but I'm learning as I wake up each morning, just as I know I'm going to face a day. Holy Spirit, take hold of my thoughts. Take hold of my attitude, my affections this day. And just write those promises on my heart. Put your word on my heart. Show me Jesus today. So all I want to know is that I'm in God's perfect will today. Praise God, it's the Spirit doing it, friends, and he will work that. And somehow, whatever I'm doing, however busy I get, help me look to Jesus today. Help me see these eternal realities. Because we can't do it in our own strength. And then praise God, what a privilege. Our day's work is done and we're praying without ceasing, aren't we? That constant looking to God in the heavenlies, aren't we? By faith, yes we are. We're getting there. We're busy. We're on the phone. We're writing. We're doing whatever we've got to do. But you know, we come to that place. It's the work of the Spirit, that our spirit is in complete, unbroken fellowship with God, that communion with God because of the blood of Jesus. And we're just seeking him. He himself is our peace. It's not something we work at. And as we look to him, and by God's grace, we find that time, we take that time, that just to come away from the busyness and the stuff of the day, and we've been in the world, and just spend that time in his presence. That stillness, feeding on his promises, looking to him. Now Genesis 12 in verse 3, this is the bigness, what I want to establish. Yes, there's a sense in which this is really personal. But you know, dear friends, let's have a look at the bigness of this. Genesis 12 and verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, curse him who curses you. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, with Revelation 7 and verse 9. Revelation 7 and verse 9, after these things I looked, behold a great multitude no one could number, of what? Of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, that's languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hands. There's the fulfillment. Now, you know, Abraham received that promise, and there it is fulfilled, all families of the earth. And yet, you know, there's that individual calling, that particular calling, that universal blessing. Now look at the power of that promise. Now how was that fulfilled in Abraham? How was that fulfilled for the nation of Israel? By the faith of Abraham. But God worked in that man. God made that promise. And you say to me, well, God's made me loads of promises, but somehow that glorious power, I haven't seen that manifestation, that life-changing, earth-changing worldview manifestation. Here I am still struggling. Received it by faith. What can I say, friends? It's the faith that God is working in our hearts that's going to bring these kingdom promises about in our lives. Our trials, our faith is so much bigger than we have made it. It's about God's glory. It's about the redemption that he's going to work in this world. It's about the kingdom that he's showing us. Praise God. Now look at Israel. Look at the history of Israel. Look at what they've had. Let's lectures in this. Because we're told, we're looking in the context in Ephesians here, that we're entering in to what Israel had. We're one with them, we're partaking through Christ of their covenants, of their promises, the promises that God made to Israel. And look how they missed it. We'll have a look at some of this in Romans, for example. Oh dear friends, this is something to get hold of. Romans 3, we'll just look at a few scriptures quickly. 1 and 2, what advantage then has the Jew, what profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. The words of God, those living oracles. You know, this book that we hold in our hands, these 66 books, is a record of God actually speaking to his people. He actually appeared to Moses. He spoke audibly to Moses. He spoke to him face to face. He spoke to the nation from the mountain. He spoke through the prophets. Look what he did through Elijah. It is actually a written record of how God made himself known to his people and entered into covenant with them. Praise God. And that written word now being ministered to our hearts by the Spirit, it's as if Jesus himself was appearing to us. Romans 9. Let's start with verse 1, Romans 9. Tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow, continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Speaking of Israel. See this great apostle? See the intercession? He was the apostle to the Gentiles. This is Paul. But the burden for his countrymen, the burden for the salvation of the Jews never left him. Look at him, he wanted to wish himself accursed so that they could get saved, like Moses of old, so Paul. And so the Messiah himself as well took himself to the cross. We're going to see in a minute how this works. So that they could get saved. And what is it in verse 4? This is a point I want to make. Who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption? That's sonship. It belongs to them, the glory. That's the Shekinah glory, God's glory. The covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, speaking of the priesthood, the promises. It all belongs to them. It belonged to them. And Paul had that burden that they've thrown it away, they've cast it away. Messiah went to the cross because his people rejected him. He belonged to them. And now through their unbelief, through them rejecting him, he's now, praise God, offering it, offering himself, offering salvation to all nations, to the Gentiles. And in his grace, in his mercy, he's opened our eyes through the gospel of that precious word and the work of the Spirit to open our eyes, our hearts to him. If we turn here, he himself is our peace. Remember, who has made both one. Oh, glory to God. Do we really understand what we have? The gospel saturated. We've been given this word, and it's easy to become, well, yeah, praise God, a blessed sermon, here we go again, another meeting. I'm sure there isn't that. I'm sure we, you know, we love the Lord, we appreciate it, but it's very easy to become kind of, yeah, we've heard this before, where are we going with this? Is this helping my trial? We lock in again. Is this helping my trial? Dear friends, through that is the very means God is continuing to open our eyes, our hearts, to what we have received. And I believe the Lord wants to again encourage as well as challenge this evening, if we, in that context of what we've just said, and start with verse 41. That's not meant as a reproach or criticism. I'm not assuming anything. But friends, the word has got to add up to Jesus. It's got to add up to the soon coming lives. What I'm trying to say is we've got to get beyond our present circumstances, as bad as they are, as painful as it is. Let's pray that prayer. Lord, help me see the bigger picture. Help me see where this all fits in to your kingdom purposes. Because if I keep looking at my pain, if I keep looking at what I haven't got, where I'm missing it, what's wrong with my life, I've completely missed your purpose in calling me. So Luke 19, and we've just seen how Israel rejected. Luke 19 verse 41, as he drew near, he saw the city Jerusalem and wept, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for, or the things that pertain or belong to your peace, your total well-being, this is for your redemption, if only you'd known. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The whole of the Old Testament. Now, Jesus wasn't weeping self for Jerusalem. He knew that he knew what was going to happen when the Father sends him to his people. This isn't taking him by surprise. But this is the Father's heart weeping over his people that he'd spent centuries preparing through the Old Testament, giving them those promises, those covenants. Now, yes, there were two streams of prophecy in the Old Testament, the suffering servant, the reigning Messiah, and the Jews stumbled over that. Well, how can the Messiah be crucified? How can the Messiah... But, you know, okay, praise God, you're working those miracles, but what are you talking about the cross and crucifixion, and why are you, you know, changing the laws? And they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, and, you know, because he healed on the Sabbath. And who are you to call yourself the Messiah while you're talking about the cross? This, because they thought it was two different people. They couldn't see one Messiah, two Advents. They thought it was two different Messiahs, one to suffer, one to come and deliver them, the reigning victorious Messiah that would set them free purely from a political sense. And they were blinded, and yet God was using that Old Testament to prepare, to show, to point the way to Calvary, to point the way to the Messiah. And yet here he was in the flesh, God in flesh, their Messiah, and they couldn't see him. They rejected him. They rejected him, and they, by sowing doing so, they rejected the kingdom. And he's prophesied over them. And this is what happened in AD 70. Titus came, built that embankment, laid siege to that city, destroyed it, destroyed the temple. Why? Because they did not know the hour of visitation. They did not know what belonged to their peace. Praise God. Do we, friends? Do we know what belongs to us? Do we know who has visited us today? Do we know who visited us? Glory to God, when we got saved. Did we become religious? Did we hear the word of a prophet? Glory to God. How is it that our life is dramatically, so radically? God took up residence. Praise God. God himself. Don't we? That's what it is to be born again. By the Spirit. But do we know what belongs to us? Do we understand the full realm of what it is to be a joint heir with Christ, to own God's kingdom with him? We are going to rule and reign in this kingdom that he's talking about here, that belongs to Israel. We are going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. They're going to come to us. They're going to come to us. 12 apostles ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel, ruling over the nations. Christ in his kingdom. Glory to God. Why? How's that going to happen? As we remain faithful each day to what he's given us. As we spend that time just remaining faithful in our relationships, at home, at work, within the assembly, through the trials we're going through, just by just continually looking to him, feeding off the promises, he'll gradually open our eyes and show us his kingdom that we're going to be a part of. As we embrace and remain faithful to the message of discipleship, just that trial, we don't understand it all, we can't become an oak tree. Everything in that acorn, the genetic material that is needed to become an oak tree, is in that tiny little seed. That word that we're receiving, that promise, that trial, just those little acorns, friends, that is going to become the kingdom of God in you, through you. Don't know how, but God will do it. Just each day, praise God, that discipleship each day as we're following him faithfully, as those disciples, he is preparing us to rule and reign with him, first in the millennium, then in eternity. Glory to God. Can we just not praise him for that? At least, even if the circumstances are just so horrendous, we can feel at times like just to throw it all in, but just as we learn to praise him, praise God, you know, that's what he's working with us. You see, he pronounced this. Let's have a look. Matthew 13 and Mark 4. We'll have a look first at Matthew 13. Dear friends, do we understand the privilege? I'm not talking about getting emotional and getting all excited, but just to quietly, in that stillness, appreciate what God has shown us, what he's given us. Because of their rejection, he begins to speak to them in parables. Because they're not receiving the word. Now, this is both judgment, because we read in Luke 14, in verse 42, sorry, Luke 19, verse 42, they're hidden from your eyes. These things are hidden from your eyes. Now, that is both judgment and mercy. Because the more light he gives, the more he judges according to that light. So if they continued to reject that light, the judgment would have been irreversible. We know that God is eventually going to restore Israel. He hasn't given up on Israel, but he's of those mysteries. We are maturing into that. It doesn't happen the day we're saved. We're growing into this. This is part of our sonship. He's talking there to the apostles. He's talking here to us today, to sons, to those who have embraced this apostolic message of restoration. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, thank you, Lord. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, shall not understand, seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have, lest they should see with their ears, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart, not the mind, but with their hearts, and turn, that means repent, so that I should heal, so that I should save them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and did not see it, hear, and did not hear it. Glory to God. That we're seeing things that Daniel sought God for, Ezekiel. They had great insight, great vision, and yet the time was not for them. But here we are, coming in to this end time, and we're seeing what they diligently sought after. Do you remember that the angel said to Daniel, seal up what you've, the vision, for the time is not yet. Now, Daniel was a godly man, walking close to the Lord. He suffered. God met with him mightily, revealed great things to him, and yet he didn't fully see those things. And here we are in this generation, seeing those things that men like him desire to see, Jesus opening our eyes to that. We're entering into their labours, to the fruit of their labours. And what's the problem here with Isaiah's prophecy? Their hearts have grown dull. What causes that? The ears hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. And yet we also know that God has closed as well. 2 Corinthians 3, we may look at that later. But it's both, isn't it? God closes as well as them closing themselves. And their ears also, lest they should understand with their hearts and repent. Why is that happening? Unbelief. That's all it is. Unbelief. They refuse to believe. What is it about human nature that prefers its sin to the gift of repentance? Those centuries of speaking, the law, the revelation, we've looked at it, the covenants of promise, that law that was given, the priesthood, that blood sacrifice. You know, those things weren't types to the Israelite. We look back on it and say, but when the person came and offered his offering to the priest, and the priest would, you know, kill the animal and manipulate the blood, they were actually forgiven. If their heart was right, if they did that in the right attitude, with the right heart, they were actually forgiven for their sins. Their conscience at that point was freed from the guilt of sin. It wasn't just a figure of speech. It was actually working forgiveness. And it's only now, in light of the New Testament, that we see that that was pointing to Christ. And only in the New Testament are those sins actually taken. He never said he would take the sins away in the Old Testament, but he did say he would provide a covering. And that's what that was. That was actually a covering. And yet, here we have Israel, who were given all that, who finally rejected Messiah. That has got to be a work of God, blinding their eyes. And they were happy to have that so, because of their unbelief, so that he could then let the Gentiles, he could bring the Gentiles in time, because of that unbelief, because of that blindness, at the right time have mercy on Israel, on the remnant, so that they could be saved. The judicial working of God, so that ultimately he could have mercy on them and open their eyes, open the Gentiles' eyes. They're going to go through a horrendous bloodbath, but as they turn to him, he will grant them, he will open their eyes, grant them that spirit of supplication, that they will call upon him. Praise God. These kingdom things. Let's turn to Mark 4. these kingdom issues that we will more and more be part of in a vital way, in a real way, just simply by being faithful to what he gives us today. Mark 4, verses 33 and 34. Mark chapter 4, 33 and 34. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. So look at that, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And this is the bit that the Lord wants to encourage us. When they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Can't we get alone and let him explain all things to us? Did he not promise the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who would bring everything that he taught us to our remembrance? He would guide us into all truth, and he would show us things to come. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not just for prophets and apostles, all of us who will take the time to get alone with God, get alone with Jesus, get alone sitting at his feet with their Lord. Explain all things to me, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. Explain it to me. Have we got the faith for that? We're so, again, sorry to go on, I'm not belittling. I know what trials are. Lord, speaking to me as well. We're hurting. We're in confined circumstances. We're not physically in the flesh happy fully because of what we're going through. But you know, dear friends, isn't this much higher? Not in the intellectual proud sense, a prideful sort of, oh, look at the knowledge I'm getting. Not that. But as we're still before God, aren't there better things that we can ask him? Aren't there more important things we can be about our Father's business? Didn't he say that I know those things you have need for? Seek the kingdom. Well, isn't this seeking the kingdom? Explain these parables to me. Show me your kingdom. Open my heart, open my eyes to the things you've given me. God, Romans 8 verse 32, God has already given us his best, his Son. How will he not freely give us all things? But let's ask him for what's important, what's on his heart. Because Israel forsook their Messiah. Why? Because he went to the cross. He didn't deliver me from the Roman Empire. He didn't deliver me from my Roman oppressors. That's why Judas betrayed him. He was disgruntled. Well, there was a door open. He was a thief, wasn't he? He pilfered from what was in the collective purse there. But he was angry. He betrayed his Messiah. With a kiss of all things. That's pretending to love him, deceitful of the kisses of an enemy. Pretending to love, but he was in that, just betraying him. Praise God, is that all we want? Is that all we want? Are we just in it for ourselves? That what can my faith get from God? What can my faith manipulate God into giving me today? How can God make my circumstances more comfortable because I'm believing him? That's not what our faith is about, dear friends. Our faith is about Romans 12, 1 and 2, as we offer up our lives and sit at his feet on that altar. He will work his perfect will in us and through us. Every single one of us, our first and primary responsibility to the body of Christ is to be today in God's perfect will. God's revealed will. He will do the rest. He's made it simple. He's simplified our lives. Praise God. Praise God. In closing, if you will. I've been at this a while, I know. Let's. Praise God. 2 Corinthians. God is doing such a deep work You know, let's seek the kingdom in this. Let's not lose this opportunity, dear friends. It's a great, great opportunity. Just because we're suffering, don't let's harden our heart against God. Oh, hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 7. You see, Israel forsook the same mistake. We're constantly admonished and encouraged in Scripture to learn from the mistakes of Israel. Paul says, if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation, you see, no one could keep the law. It was a ministry of condemnation. God never intended the law as a means of salvation. It was a means of exposing sin. It's never a means of salvation. In the Old Testament, the means of salvation was by substitution, not by the law. And so it is in the New Covenant. We're saved not by learning the law, but by allowing the law to do its work to bring us to Christ, our Lord and Saviour. It's always been by substitution. And what is the significance of substitution? Is the moral ground for faith. Faith in God through that atonement. That has always been. See, we're not. Now, we've got to be careful with this. Don't misunderstand me, those who have maybe new in this ministry. The new birth didn't come by the atonement. The new birth comes by faith, wrought in us by the Spirit. The atonement provides the moral ground for God to save us by faith. The atonement is supreme. It's ultimately important. Don't get me wrong. But it simply provides the moral ground for a holy God to forgive sinners. That's how powerful it is. It provides the moral means by which we can appropriate, by faith, the salvation in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. It's not so much, I mean, we've looked at it, that what Jesus did takes away Satan's ground of accusation, but more important than that, it satisfies the demands of God's holiness and righteousness. Because the ransom theory says that, you know, Jesus paid a ransom to the devil. That's almost as blasphemous as JVS heresy. Jesus did not pay a ransom to the devil. He satisfied the righteous demands of the law, the righteous demands of God's holiness as revealed in the law. And also in doing that, completely removed the ground, any ground that Satan had to accuse us. Because Jesus obeyed God for us. And now he's obeying God, he's working in and through us for us to obey God. And we still have his blood when we fall short. That blood, it's not automatic, but as we turn to him, we can experience that forgiveness. He himself is our peace. So where were we? So the ministry of condemnation had glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Of course it is, because now his righteousness has been imputed to us. Praise God, and it continues to be imputed as we continue to believe. Believe, faith in his blood. As no matter how badly we've sinned, as we turn in faith to his blood, his righteousness is imputed to us. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For what is passing away, if what is passing away was glorious, what remains much more glorious? The old covenant, the law, the need to keep the law, passing away, the penalty, the defilement of sin, the penalty of the law, passed away. We're going to look later on, next time, there won't be time now, about how that it has been abolished. God has abolished the enmity. It ceases to exist. But first he had to fulfill that law. So, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. And this is the bit we're getting to. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled, holding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We'll be revisiting that again next time, God willing, because I want to look more at just, you know, how that glory, how that revelation, how that becoming more like him as we stay with the Word, how the Spirit works that. But look at this in closing. What we look at is what we're being transformed into. Our minds are being renewed. As we look at the Word, you know, we cannot look at something as pure as the Word without it purifying us. We cannot look at the Lord by the Spirit without him working his image within us. I don't know how it happens. I don't know the mechanics of how it works. But as we stay with this, friends, as we continue to look at him and not ourselves or our trials or our circumstances, it is the Spirit of the living God through the Word, however he does it, by his presence in our lives, he is transforming us from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the living God. That light is purging away all darkness. We don't need to know, oh Lord, how do you do it? How are you doing it? We'll never know that. We just believe, as we stay in faith, covered by the blood of Jesus, his imputed righteousness, covering us from the wrath of God. The devil, as we said earlier, the devil doesn't have a look in. The trials that we're going through are none of the devil's. Don't let him interfere with that condemnation. Condemnation is of the old covenant. We've just read it. It's passed away. It's abolished. Condemnation was maybe because we're trying to keep the law. Friends, we're under the blood of Jesus. We're being ministered to by the Holy Spirit, who is transforming us day by day, trial by trial, prayer by prayer, meeting by meeting, minute by minute, into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Transforming us, conforming us to his image. This is a ministry of love, light, and life. It's a ministry of glory. We are people of glory. We are people of light, of his life, of his love. And that is going to be reflected in us throughout eternity. Our faith is for bigger things than getting my needs met. Our faith, it is kingdom faith, but in the right way. The faith of the kingdom. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sonship faith. It's covenant faith based on the promises, based on God's covenants, his promises to establish his kingdom. We looked at it, the promise he made to Abraham fulfilled every nation. Or that is to say, a remnant from every nation saved in the presence and in the glory of God. And we're part of that. We are part of that. That is the power of God's promise when met by faith. And it will grow, friends, it will grow. When I go gardening occasionally, part of what I have to do as weeding is, like, I pull up a self-seeded acorn. Different all kinds of weeds, but sometimes some of my customers, they've got oak trees, acorns everywhere, and when you pull it up after a few months old, you can still see the acorn, you can see the root coming out of it, and the tree itself, the twig, the leaves, it's a complete tree. It's still being fed, the seed there, the acorn, is still providing the nutrients. But that is a complete tree. In 500 years' time, that would have been one of those glorious, those beautiful oaks. But I had to pull the thing up. But it's, okay, it's a baby. It's no bigger than 9, 12 inches long from the tip of the root to the tip of the tree. But it's complete. And that's what our faith is, where it starts. It's, don't despise it because it doesn't look fully majestic yet. Get like that big old oak to be. One day God will nurture that. That little thing, okay, sadly in this case it didn't survive. You know, a rabbit will come along and eat it, a deer, a harsh winter, a frost will kill it. But God won't let that happen to our faith. It's a baby, it's immature in things, but it's nonetheless genuine. It's complete, it's true, it's real. And God will preserve it through those trials, through those attacks, until it becomes that beautiful, that majestic oak that's providing food and shelter, that's producing other oak trees. Millions of acorns. It takes 40 years for an oak acorn. So as we wait on God through our trials, as we receive this revelation, as we allow God to turn us from glory to glory, even to the same image of Christ, by the Spirit, that faith will grow. So whatever it is now, it will grow into that maturity, into that son, into that sonship that can receive the revelation. Remember, we were told that he explained those parables as they were able to hear it. And God will enable us. God will show us. Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. But also, verse 32, we've got to have that enlargement of heart to walk in those commandments. So God's doing both, opening the eyes, opening the heart. We're going to receive that revelation. And the trials, the measure of trials that we're going through, is the measure of what we're being prepared for, the measure of blessing and revelation that lies ahead. Moses is a wilderness for the privilege of talking to God face to face. David suffered for years at the hands of King Saul for the privilege of being the king of Israel, the type of Christ. Friends, it's not going to come easy, but it's coming, it's on its way. Those trials, what we go through each day, are preparing us for those great blessings and revelation ahead. Praise God. Can I get an amen? Is this worth enduring? If we could just, yeah, it hurts, but look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, because he himself is our peace.
Till it finds fulfillment in the eye. cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security. And Jesus is.